hair. My name is Jonna Fonts, and I'm the pastor of Worship and Community Life here at Salem, if I haven't met you yet. So great to see you. Thanks so much for being here. And of course, we are starting this sermon series on forgiveness, and I think it's a lovely season that we're in. I just love spring. I love spring, that freshness, that newness. Thanks to the rain this week, it looks like the winter brown is finally gone, and the greens have come to stay. My husband did the first lawn mow of the season. It feels like we win. Winter can't come back now. I should need a knock on something, but spring is often very brief for we Minnesotans. I have to say, it's usually one of those seasons where like one day it's snowing and then the next day it's like 80. And you're like, what happened? Where was spring, you know? But this spring has been this long, leisurely, slow warm up, you know? Feels like it's been here quite a while. So that's meant that I've gotten to do the spring yard work kind of slowly in phases, not the mad rush to get everything out. And so this week, one of the things that I've already started to do is to pull weeds in the front lawn. Our front lawn is really having a lot of trouble. It's kind of drier soil, and so the grass is a little sparser, and the weeds are just this constant issue. And I don't want to sound too judgmental, but my neighbor next door really compounds the issue. She has one of those more natural lawns, you know, where it's like a riot of flowers and bushes and weeds, and it's really beautiful from the road. But all manner of evil things come from her lawn. Dandelions, chamomile, clover, crabgrass, and worst of all, Creeping Charlie. That loathsome purple pestilence. I have fought a long fight against this menace. It is an invasive weed species, which means its goal in life is to spread itself over the face of the earth, choking out all other plants. I mean, there is no negotiating with this weed. It is us or it is them. Scott watches me a little sadly in this fight, and he tries to keep me kind of in check. I sometimes want to take my battle beyond the boundaries of my own property. He'll catch me eyeing Creeping Charlie in parks or hiking trails or even other people's lawns, and he'll quickly grab my hand and kind of say in his most soothing voice, "Honey, that's not our Creeping Charlie to pull." I think it's the all other plant life obliterating nature of Creeping Charlie that gets me. I mean, I wouldn't mind if there was just going to be one little plant here or one little plant there. But you give this thing a foothold and it takes over, right? There's no one plant. It wants everything. And it's become for me a metaphor of certain kind of attitudes or behaviors that have that same aim in our lives. You know, there are certain things that just want that kind of destruction in our lives. They want to get rid of everything else in our life. So one example of this would be something like addiction, right? Addiction isn't content to take up an hour of your day or a little corner of your life. Its energy at the core is destruction of everything else until there is nothing left than what you're addicted to. Addiction, I would call an inner Creeping Charlie. And as we get started on this series on forgiveness, I believe unforgiveness is an inner Creeping Charlie as well. It can manifest itself as explosive anger or bitterness, just deep-seated suspicion of others or resentment. And unforgiveness takes root in a place in our lives where we are wounded, where we've been wronged, or we perceive that we've been wronged. And if we don't heal from that wound or work to mend the brokenness of the relationship, then unforgiveness will root into our hearts, But it won't stop at that one relationship or that one incident. It will cultivate new runners that take root in relationship after relationship until your whole heart is completely choked by unforgiveness. There are some signs that you may have this inner creeping Charlie in your heart. Some attitudes and behaviors like these. You may notice that you're very defensive. You'll always feel like you have to manage what everyone's thinking about you. And so you're constantly kind of defending yourself. You may have lost some capacity to see things from other people's perspective. You just don't understand other people. You have no idea how they could think that way or act that way. Might be a sign. You may find it difficult to acknowledge and take responsibility for your own actions. So it could be that you just feel like life's happening to you and you're just a victim and everyone else is against you. That could be a sign that unforgiveness has you. You may have a growing sense of entitlement and ungratefulness for your life. You just feel like you deserve better than this. People need to stop and start acting better toward you. Sounds like you could have unforgiveness. You often feel like you're not like other people. You're somehow different from them. You're set apart. You don't understand them. You're kind of superior to them. These would be all signs that you might have this inner creeping Charlie. And the hard thing is that if unforgiveness has taken hold in your life, you yourself may not be able to recognize these symptoms. But your friends, your coworkers, your roommates, your spouse, your family often can see these things. It'd be worth it to just courageously this week ask someone who might know to see if they see evidence of any of this in your life, because they might be able to see what you cannot. In fact, unforgiveness is so invasive that almost in every single letter written to churches in the New Testament, there is a call to receive and to give forgiveness. Jesus taught extensively on forgiveness. In fact, if you look at Jesus' ministry, you could argue that his whole mission was to forge a bond of forgiveness between us and God and between each other. I mean, Christianity is a faith that has a ton to offer in insights and practices around forgiveness. But still, this invasive weed is growing even in our Christian communities. And I have to say, I spot that nasty plant in my life too. I notice that sometimes it even will grow in places where I've done some really good forgiveness work. I've learned that if a wound is deep enough, that it often will take longer and even several rounds of forgiveness to heal it. What I'm aware of is that forgiveness is critical if we're going to stay together. If we're going to stay together in our marriages, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, as a nation, in this church, forgiveness is central in our life together as a church. And forgiveness is core in our life with God. Research has shown that communities that value forgiveness and talk about forgiveness actually end up being more forgiven. That conversation and that valuing actually leads to behavior. So for the next month together, we're going to really focus in on this forgiveness thing to see what God might want to bring to us. What kind of forgiveness, what kind of freedom might he unleash among us? Because we want our forgiveness IQ to be high. We just want to be better forgivers here at Salem. Today, what I'm hoping to do is lay some foundation stones for you about forgiveness. We won't delve too deeply into any one text, but we will be looking deeply at texts for the rest of the week. So this is going to be, or the rest of the month. So this is going to be kind of one of those lots of information sermons. So if you are a note taker, I just encourage you to flip open your bulletin. There's a page in there. If you like to take notes, just use that. If you're not really a note taker and you just like to listen, I'd encourage you to make sure you kind of open that inner ear to the Holy Spirit and just ask the Holy Spirit as you take in this information that something would ping. Maybe some stone of foundation that you haven't had before, some click where you're like, ah, that's it. Or maybe even a person will come to mind, or a relationship or an incident will come to mind. Let the Holy Spirit kind of choose for you what he's revealing to you in the midst of all this information. I'm going to talk a little bit about a definition for forgiveness, and I'm going to look at some Greek words for forgiveness so we kind of get a grounding for that in the New Testament, and then just a couple basic principles of forgiveness we get from Scripture. All right, so let's get started by talking about what forgiveness is and is not. And I'm actually going to begin with what forgiveness is not. I think we need to clear some stuff out of the way so we can get really centered in what forgiveness is. So the first thing that forgiveness is not is that it is not condoning the offender's actions. So I've heard people say, I can't forgive him because what he did was so wrong. But you see, that's exactly what forgiveness is for. It mends things when things have gone wrong. I think the confusion that happens in that statement is that we think that forgiveness means that we are excusing the offender's actions. And I want you to know that actually the opposite is true. One of the requirements of forgiveness is that we believe that there is something to be forgiven. There really is a wrong here. There really is a hurt. There's a wound. And you can't really start down the path of forgiveness until you can own that that has happened. In fact, excusing an offender's action is not only not forgiveness, it can often stop forgiveness. It can cause you to totally bypass the healing process that forgiveness is giving or offering to you. The second thing, forgiveness is not forgetting. I want you to know that when you forgive someone, it isn't that entire memories are suddenly wiped from your brain, or even that you don't remember the pain of some kind of an incident. What actually changes is the effect of those memories on us. The hotness of those memories, or the ability for them to hurt us again or make us mad again, is actually cooled down through forgiveness. Our painful memories become less toxic and less defining of our lives. And in fact, it's kind of natural if you've gone through a good forgiveness process, when you remember something that happened, what you remember even more than the pain is the healing that you received in the forgiveness process. It kind of takes the new center of that memory. But the memory is still there. It's a part of who you are. The third thing, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Restored relationship is the ultimate goal of this process. We would love it if every relationship could be returned to a state of togetherness and strength. But reconciliation requires two parties willing to come together to repent and forgive. Reconciliation requires that a trust level is restored in the relationship. And it takes two people to do reconciliation, or two parties intent on mending this relationship. Forgiveness does not require that anyone else participate. Forgiveness only needs one willing heart. So what is forgiveness? The definition's a little complicated. I'm going to look at it in kind of three parts because I think it touches on three parts of who we are. The first is our feelings. The dictionary definition of forgiveness is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or a mistake. And forgiveness does need to take place in that feeling realm. Remember, I talked about the hotness of things? It needs to cool a little bit. Our feelings need to be changed in that, transformed. But another part of the definition focuses on goals of the relationship. These have to change. The goals in a relationship change from self-protection to peace and from resentment to empathy. So what we're gunning for in this relationship, what we're driven for in the relationship, that needs to transform in through forgiveness. And the third is our motivations. What energizes the relationship, right? Those need to change. Our motivation toward an offender changes as we lessen vengefulness and avoidance, right? Those are two unforgiveness states. If we want to get back at them or we just want to wall them out of our lives, you just don't get to be here anymore, right? That's vengefulness and avoidance. And instead, our motivation increasingly becomes benevolence and goodwill. We want to be good toward this person, and we want goodness for this person. So that motivation shifts. I think forgiveness does affect our feelings, our goals, and our motivations. It's a profound transformation in a hurting relationship. Scripture is a rich resource on teachings about forgiveness. And for the sake of time, I'm going to focus in on two key words that are used in the New Testament that I think kind of help fill out the definition of forgiveness. The first one is aphemi. And this is the word that is used most in the Gospel of Mark for forgiveness. And it literally means to send away or to be released from. It's as though the penalty for sinning has been paid and we're free of it. We don't have to think about it anymore. Jesus heals a paralytic in Mark 2:5, and he tells this man that his sins are forgiven. This is aphemi. The man no longer has to live with the punishment that sin brings. Two other New Testament authors that love this word for forgiveness are James and Matthew. The metaphor that is being explored here is this idea of a financial debt being canceled, so the bill is torn up, or a legal penalty is being withdrawn, or someone pays your fine for you. Like, it's done, it's over, we're free from that. So it's this idea of punishment for sin is being dealt with and we're free from it. The second word used frequently, especially by the Apostle Paul, is the word charizomai. The scripture I have up for this is Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So Paul is emphasizing here this whole idea of manifesting grace in our relationships, that we live out, whether that relationship is divine or it's human, we are living out this picture of what grace does. We are sharing grace freely. And grace is one of those transforming kind of words that heals and it restores wholeness to a person or to a community. Notice that the words kind and tenderhearted accompany this charizomai forgiveness. Paul, again, is using these words to express the healing power of charizomai in this particular community where bitterness and anger toward one another has caused fighting and name-calling. this community actually needs more than a debt canceled. They need more than a fine paid. They need healing from the wounds that they have caused each other, and they need to begin to face each other in a very different way, both emotionally and verbally. The relational destruction of sin is being dealt with in using this word, kerizomai. So I think those two words together are really beautiful picture of forgiveness for the followers of Jesus. Our sin is no longer counted against us, so we don't count our sins against each other. We are also healing in our wounded relationship with God and with each other. We are kind and tender-hearted toward one another, especially in the midst of faults, mistakes, and sins. So there are two more scriptures that I want to explore with you as we lay these foundation stones. And each one, I think, reveals a really helpful truth to get our brains and our hearts wrapped around for forgiveness. So the first one is Colossians 3:13. The scripture says, "Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive." So this truth that this scripture is getting at is that our ability to forgive is rooted in our ability to receive forgiveness. And we're going to get to explore this a lot more extensively in week number 3 of this service, of this series. But briefly, throughout Scripture, we're reminded that forgiving of others has a direct connection to God's forgiveness of us. Scripture seems to indicate that when we acknowledge that we are sinners, no, we really believe that. We really believe that we are people who have been forgiven a terrible debt that we could never have paid off ourselves. When we really believe that aphemy has come to us, then we are more able to forgive other people. The more forgiven you are, the more forgiving you are. And there's actually psychological research to back this up. See, there are two main muscles that empower and strengthen forgiveness. People who are like superheroes of forgiveness have worked on two key muscles. Those core muscles are empathy and humility. Empathy is the ability to see another person's perspective and to feel a little of what they're feeling. And humility is the quality of seeing ourselves realistically, of seeing ourselves a lot like other people around us. We don't put ourselves above or below our fellow human beings. When we can actually see ourselves as sinners who are forgiven by God, we have more humility towards sinners who need to be forgiven by us. I mean, we've transgressed against God. We've betrayed him. We've treated his plan and his will and our relationship with him as though it's something that we can dismiss and use when we want. We've dishonored and disrespected God. And that means that when people do the same to us, we get it. We've done the same. We're able to understand their perspective. And we know that whatever they've done to us, we've done the same thing to God and maybe even worse. See, our ability to empathize is strengthened because we know what it's like to mess up and need forgiveness. And our humility is built up since we know whenever we're forgiving someone, we are completely capable of the same behavior we're forgiving. The more deeply you sense the forgiveness of God in your life, the more deeply you will be able to forgive others. And it's not a bad reflection point. If you're struggling to forgive someone, maybe take time to reflect on your own forgiveness. How aware of you, how profoundly forgiven you are. because maybe that reflection will help energize and strengthen those muscles of empathy and humility, which will make forgiveness a lot more likely in your life. The second scripture and final one I want to explore today is Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. This is a teaching of Jesus. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive. So the truth that I think emerges from this is that forgiveness is about community. Because you see, whenever I've read this teaching of Jesus, I always think Jesus is exaggerating. I mean, no one sins against someone, is confronted, and repents seven times in one day. I mean, most of us do have jobs. Like, this is absurd. Who has time for this, right? The person who would keep on sinning like that, like, who even wants to be near them, right? It's just, he's making a point through exaggeration. But I think that's because I'm thinking individualistically. I'm thinking about my relationship with one other person who's perpetually offending me, right? But if you step back with that, if you stay with this command of Jesus, then what becomes clear is that forgiveness is about a lot more than two individuals getting along. It's about a whole people, a community who has decided that the chief way they will face each other when they are offended is forgiveness. In fact, this community is so intent on forgiveness that even when it comes to relationships that are incredibly annoying and very unfulfilling and really draining, we forgive for the sake of the whole community. Because it only becomes safe to confront someone or to be confronted about your sin when the motivation is to forgive and restore harmony in the community. It's the only way it's safe. People who lack the capacity for forgiveness are not people who should confront sin, because they can't do it in a way that brings life. So if we can move our brains out of this forgiveness being rooted in my personal relationship with another person and join the Bible in seeing this as forgiveness is something we do because Christian community has forgiveness at its center. As Christians, we really don't expect people to be perfect and sinless. We expect that in our relationships, we're going to mess up with each other. And in fact, the closer you get to someone, the more likely you are to get hurt. You're going to see more of their darkness. You're going to engage them at deeper and deeper levels. We know that. We expect that. And we also expect that the process of repentance and forgiveness is going to help us stay together as a community. And it's this process that's going to help heal us and free us from sin. You don't have to get all cleaned up and come on in. This community is about cleaning up together. So remember, when you are called on to forgive, you are doing it for something much larger than just you and that person. Every act of repentance and forgiveness strengthens us all. So I always have to make a caveat when I'm talking about forgiveness. I just want to say, if you are in an abusive relationship, then this whole forgiveness thing looks a lot different. If you are in a relationship in which someone is harming you physically, emotionally, sexually, then what you need to do most is to tell someone who can help you, all right? And I volunteer, all right? I just want you to know that. Just tell someone who can help you get to a safe place. Because for abuse victims, it's safety first and forgiveness next. Okay? All right. That's a lot of information about forgiveness. So I just do want to encourage you again, maybe this week, spend some time in prayer asking God what he's up to here. What's he touching in your heart? What's he bringing to mind? What is he wanting to strengthen in you? Maybe spend some time talking to each other. If you've got some good stories of forgiveness, I've gotten to hear a couple as I've been outside services and talking to people. They're really encouraging. They help strengthen forgiveness. Maybe there's some places where you want to ask people to help you, to pray for you as you are working through a fresh forgiveness process or forgiveness at a new level. I even wonder if God might be stirring something in us communally. You know, is there something that Salem Covenant Church needs to repent of or to forgive? Is there something we can together as a community be set free from and healed from? I think we're just starting the conversation here. We're going to keep talking about this for a month to see what freedom and grace God wants to bring in our lives and in our community through forgiveness. God wants human community to be a gorgeous garden where we flourish in our relationships. In fact, God has put that gorgeous garden potential into Salem Covenant Church. And the Holy Spirit is a marvelous gardener who, when invited, can free us from the ravages of any inner creeping Charlie. Together today, we're going to begin turning to God, asking his power to root out any unforgiveness that may have taken hold in our lives individually or communally. Will you join me in that prayer? Lord God, we as a community just want to start out thanking you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection that, Lord, guarantees the power of forgiveness is here and it's here among us. That literally there is nothing because of your death and resurrection that we cannot forgive. There is nothing that can stop the power of forgiveness flowing through our lives and our community. And so, Lord, we just want to open up to that power. We offer you our feelings, our goals, and our motivations in our relationships. We ask you for the aphemi and the charizomai, the freedom and the healing of forgiveness to be set free here. We want to receive forgiveness from you, from others, from ourselves, Lord God. And Lord God, we want to see Salem become a community that is swimming in forgiveness. That strangers, that people who aren't any part of us could come and experience the miraculous power of forgiveness. That it is safe to be who we really are here in this community. Lord Jesus, do that among us and do it for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.